in the Matrix, Neo comes to a point. It's a high moment in the movie when he meets Morpheus, this elusive, kind of mystical character that people talk about but no one ever sees. And you know the story. Morpheus presents Neo with a choice. And it's an all-in bet. The choice that Neo is offered is not an opportunity to sample something. He's got to go all in if he wants to discover the truth and uncover the Matrix. I find that movie, it's an exceptional movie, and it really is a great parallel with the biblical perspective of an invisible world behind and underneath this visible world in which there is a great conflict. But Neo, when he chooses the red pill, he bets the house. He goes all in. He takes the biggest risk of his life, and it alters his destiny. In 2006, a man named Xing Langkun, a famous Chinese potter and collector, publicly boasted that no person could recreate the five-layer ceramic ball that he had spent 10 years making, in which all five balls turn without touching each other. On national television, he said, "If anyone can reproduce it, I'll give him my three-story building and the collections within it." It took less than 6 months for Sun Zeng, a young porcelain amateur, to step up to Xing's wager. Sun created the exact same ball and demanded his prize. Xing refused, so Sun took him to court, which ruled that Xing's TV pledge was just the same as if he'd signed a contract, and ordered that Xing give up the house and belongings to Sun. Xing literally bet the house, and he lost. That term, that phrase, betting the house, as I've noted on your blue outline, it means to wager everything you have on a successful outcome and leave nothing to fall back on. Once Neo took the red pill, there'd be no turning back. And that term, that phrase, to bet the house, it dates back to a dice game called Kusu, played by the Assiniboine tribe, Indian tribe in Montana, where two opponents, usually warriors, played a dice game. They would shake six dice out of a bowl, and they would count them up until one of them reached 100. And that person won the round, and whatever was bet that round. But the thing about Kusu is this. In Kusu, you couldn't quit after just one round. The game continued, sometimes for 2 or 3 days, without any break except to relieve yourself or eat. This game would continue, and you had to wager in the next hand, you had to wager the equivalent of what the total pot was, what the total take was from the previous hand. So every hand, every round of Kusu, the pot doubled. And so you had to wager successively more of your possessions until one of the two opponents was completely cleaned out, completely ruined, including betting their homes and their wives. In fact, the only thing, the only possession that you could take off your table with honor in Kusu was your gun. Isn't that amazing? That's where that term, bet the house, came from. Now I want to look at an incident in the life of Jesus where he bet the house, where the ante's upped, and it's upped huge, and where Jesus tells his followers what's really at stake in his mission. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. And I would like you to open up to that scripture. There's a Bible in your pew. If you didn't bring one, I encourage you to bring one, because we're always going to try to camp out in a section of the scripture. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. It's the story of Jesus' discussion and Peter's confession of Jesus at a town called Caesarea Philippi. And I'd like you to follow along. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And he's referring to a term found in the book of Daniel. This vision that he has of one called the Son of Man, who's kind of this spiritual figure in heaven, who's given all authority and power. And Jesus asked them, excuse me, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Then Jesus twists it in a big way. He says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And that's big, because Jesus, referring to himself as the Son of Man, that could mean I'm a human being. It also could mean that he is that figure. Almost kind of like Morpheus, you know? An elusive figure that's been prophesied who'd be the Savior. This is a milestone. Pete says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a milestone because Simon makes his boast of who Jesus is. And then Jesus lets them know what's at stake. And they find out for the first time that Jesus is betting the house on a successful outcome that they're all going to benefit from. And this milestone reveals three risky realities that you must face, that I must face, that we've got to consider, even though we might not see it affecting us, because it does. The first risky reality is this: Jesus bet the house for me. You can write that down. Jesus bet the house for me, for you. It's here at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus lets on clearly who he is. He's the Messiah, or in the Greek, the Christos, from which we get the word Christ. He's the promised Savior of Israel, but he's not going to save them in the way that they had anticipated, by becoming this political deliverer, this army general. No, he's going to save them by suffering for them. And he goes on to say, he says, in verse 21, he says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must suffer and go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed." He must be killed! Can you imagine the shock that would be to those guys when they heard that for the first time? "And on the third day, be raised to life." Wow. A couple of weeks later, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus tells them, when they're arguing about, about who's going to be greatest, he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Shortly after that, when he arrives at Jerusalem for the final time and he goes into the temple and he tries kicking out the merchants that are ripping off the religious people that are there for their pilgrimage, and the religious leaders confront him, they say, "What miraculous sign can you show to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Now, they didn't get what he meant. But we get what he meant. Jesus, within the next week, was going to bet the house. The Bible refers to our bodies as temples. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit that God doesn't dwell in. Temples of stone, but in people. Jesus bet the house, put his temple on the line in order to win you and I. He sacrificed, he gambled his life. And you and I, we were the pot that he gambled for. That says a lot about how much he values you and I, doesn't it? That he would be willing to bet it all, lay down his life for the possibility of enjoying your company forever. To save us from Satan's power and from the fear of death and isolation from God. He bet those chips to win you. He bet the house, but his wager doesn't end there. Look at Jesus' response to Peter's confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Petros, rocky. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades," or hell, "will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus reveals his game strategy, his ongoing bet. And we're it. Not only are you the pot that Jesus gambled for, but you and I, we the church, you are the ante. We're the chips that Jesus is gambling it with right now. You got to understand that he's still all in. Even though he's not here in person, he is still all in. And he's all in to win this world to his Father through himself. And it's through you and I now. That says a lot about his faith in us, doesn't it? The fact that he's willing to gamble the future of humanity and entrust that outcome to you and I. It's kind of a mind-blowing thing, isn't it? When Peter makes his boast, Jesus contrasts his community, his kingdom, with the community of Caesarea Philippi, which was built on a rock bluff. And he says, "On this rock, I'll build my church." And he's talking about a community of people, not of bricks and mortar. This church, as we sang and as you heard, it's built in our hearts. It's built within us. And we together, as Paul says in Ephesians, we become this new temple in which God dwells. He's referring to a place and people, not a place, a community, not geography. And what he's driving at two chapters later in Matthew 18 and verse 18 through 20. And in the punchline, he says, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there with them." Listen, man, we are Jesus on the earth. God has no plan B. He has no defensive strategy. He's got one team, and it's you and I, and he's got one game plan, and it's to play offense. It's to go into all the world, to share his message with everyone, to reconcile those who are lost, hurting, broken, in bondage, deceived, to God, to truth, to freedom, to healing, to liberty. Paul got the picture. When he was a young man who was hounding Christians, Jesus appeared to him in a vision and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, you know what? He never had contact with Jesus, did he? All he was doing was hounding Christians. That's how God sees it. That's how we need to see ourselves. Paul shared this revelation with the Greek philosophers of Athens. He said, "The God who made this world and everything in it is the Lord. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not dwell in temples built by hands." Paul communicated this reality with the Christians in Corinth when he wrote them. He said, you church at Corinth, you're the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. It's what he told the Ephesians when he said, excuse me, "We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ, Christ Jesus himself. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple to the Lord. This is a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." We're learning about this great letter to the Ephesians every other Wednesday night in our midweek celebration from 7 to 8:30. We're gathering to dig deep in this book to learn about how to read the Bible for all of its worth. I want to invite you two Wednesdays from now. On the 12th, we're in chapter 1. Read it, show up. We're going to teach you and equip you to understand the truth that God's given you and I to live by. Now let's focus on and refocus on Jesus' conversation with Peter. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." In verse 18, "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, in our sermon-based small groups this week, the blue outline, I'll make it available to you at the end of the message here, at the end of the celebration. We're going to learn all about this place called Caesarea Philippi. We're going to learn about a real place nicknamed the Jaws or the Gates of Hades. And it's going to give you lots of insight into the weight of these words of Jesus and how much they would mean to his followers as they heard those for the first time. I hope you can join us on the wall in the coffee bar area. Just walk through the double doors on your right-hand side. There's a whole list of small groups. The ones that say risk at the top are the sermon-based ones. Join one. Get in, dig deep. You'll discover some great insights that will really equip you with a much deeper and more solid understanding of what Jesus meant and what he was revealing to his followers. And it's here that Jesus reveals that Satan has bent the house against us. Man, that's a reality that you can't ignore. God has enemies, and so do we. Satan and his demons, who risked everything, they bet the house long before we were created to rebel against God. And who take risks now based out of self-interest and fear, don't they? Rather than out of obedience and purpose, which is what they used to take risks out of in heaven. That's why Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Peter said, verse 22, he said, "Never, Lord, never shall this happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He says the root of that self-interest and fear goes right back to the original rebel who opted out of heaven based on his own self-interest and who now is driven by fear and hatred of me. So he's trying to tell him. Jesus reveals the root of that self-interest and fear. This is not from God. And if you choose to live and take risks out of just nothing more than self-interest or fear, you're going to stunt your potential. You're going to separate yourself from God. You're going to sabotage your relationships in life. That's why Jesus says you got to put that stuff behind you. You need to learn to live and take risks out of obedience to God and out of pursuit of His purposes for your life. Life requires risk. Sometimes risking it all. If you want to discover life most fully lived, then you have three risky commitments to make, folks. And the first one is this. You've got to bet the house to believe Jesus. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked what I believe is life's most important question. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? In your heart of hearts, who is He? Just a wise teacher? A Jewish prophet? A person who is a great example? Or is He really who He claimed to be? God's one and only Son and the Savior of the world. You see, there's only three options. Jesus is either deluded, He's lying, or He's telling the truth. And everything hangs in the balance. Jesus made risky boasts, didn't He? He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no person comes to God the Father except through Me. And He said, if you do not believe that I am the one that I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. As I said a couple of weeks ago, sometimes the greatest risk of all is doing nothing. You can't afford to do nothing about Jesus and His claims, because if He's true, then your eternal future is at stake. Heaven and hell lie in the balance. So every one of us has to choose to take the red pill, to go with Jesus, to discover who He really is and what His future is for us as His followers, or you take the blue pill and stay in your own little deluded idea of what life really is about. Because life is about so much more than what you can see and taste and touch and feel. It extends way beyond that. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter staked his life on his belief that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he eventually gave his life for that belief, as did 10 of the 11 that were there that day, or 10 of the 12 that were there. Paul echoes what in Romans what Peter believed and what they both risked and sacrificed their lives for. Let me just give you a synopsis of Romans. Paul says in Romans, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Sin pays off with death. But God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and He means your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing with your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Listen, Jesus claimed that you cannot get to heaven on your own. You're not that good. You've got to trade in your self-effort for Jesus' effort on your behalf. You've got to move from the do to the done way of getting to heaven. See, if you're trying to get heaven on the do way, you are risking everything. You're betting the house that you can be good enough to get to God. So you got a choice. You're going to bet the house on something. You're going to bet the house on you. You're going to bet the house on Jesus. I've gone with Jesus because I know I ain't good enough. And neither are you. You got to figure it out and do the deal. Our Easter celebration is called The Bridge, and it's all about that. It's a wonderful presentation about how Jesus has done it for us. It's going to be a great celebration for you to bring your de-churched, unchurched friends to. And that's the kind of church that we want to be about on Sunday mornings, a church that reaches and re-churches the de-churched, the unchurched, precious people like Catherine, like Laurie, like so many of you that weren't going anywhere before you showed up here. You know what? We're grateful for you. I believe that God wants us to put it all on the line for you. to put it all on the line to connect our county to Christ. I truly believe that. And we've really been praying about and planning for some strategic and bold moves. But I want you to know that if you've not made that commitment to Jesus Christ, you need to do that. You need to bet the house and entrust your life to Him. And if you have not done that, you can do that just by simple prayer of commitment. The ABCs are admit that you've got flaws and faults and failures. To accept what Jesus has done for you, to believe in who He was and what He claimed to do, and to commit your life to His leadership. You can do that. If you do that, and if you're interested in discovering that, on the back of your Discover card, you can follow up and just connect, just check that thing. I'm ready to trust in Christ. We'll connect with you. This week we'll call you up. We'll help you do the deal and launch a new life. Life in pursuit of Jesus. The second risky commitment you've got to make is to bet the house to obey Jesus. To obey Him. He said later on, He said in verse 24, He said, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for Me will find it." He said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, the greatest gamble in life is to live for yourself, your self-interest rather than God's. Jesus says, you got to make the choice. You got to lay one person's interest down, either God's or yours. He says, take up your cross, lay down your self-interest, follow My plans and purposes. Follow God's plans and purposes. Earlier in that gospel, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, leader, leader, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of My Father who's in heaven. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of Mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when Peter confessed, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, man, you got it right. And on this rock of belief and obedience, I'm going to build My church. See, the best bet you can make is to follow Jesus Christ and to obey God. It will storm-proof your life like nothing else. You're making a sure bet on heaven, the greatest pot ever. As Jesus promised, the tail end of His discussion, He says in verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward every person according to what he has done. Now listen, you can't get to God by good works, but God has made you for good works. You're not saved by them, but you're made for them. It's to be expression of your faith, a working, living faith. We're not saved by them, but for them. And God is not going to reward you or I or Discover Church, as Pastor Jeff showed last week. God is not going to reward you for sitting on your assets, for holding back, for refraining from risking to invest yourself in His cause, in His mission. And yes, He wants you and I to bet the house. And if you've trusted in Christ Jesus, you already have, haven't you? But that's what He wants you and I to do. He rewards us for investment, not for preservation. We got to get that into our heads. Life and church are not about, man, church is not about buildings, even beautiful, quaint, classic buildings like ours. It's not all bank balances. Man, church is about believing and belonging and becoming everything God wants us to be through Jesus Christ. And man, that is a risk. Are you taking the risk? Have you moved beyond believing to belonging and becoming? If not, I want to challenge you to belong. Here's an opportunity. Number one, join our community. We've got our Discovery 101 class next Sunday, 11 a.m. Make that 90-minute session. There's two of them, the 9th and the 16th. Get on the team. Number two, You can belong by getting into a small group and doing church, like the first followers of Jesus did. They met in temple courts and in homes. And we believe that it's more important to get together face to face and heart to heart and house to house than it is just to get together elbow to elbow. You grow faster and you grow further when you grow together. Third thing is that God wants you and I to bet the house to promote Jesus. In Mark and Luke's parallel record, their story of Jesus' conversation at Caesarea Philippi, they add these words. They record these words that Matthew doesn't. And they're found in your outline. And in their accounts, Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father and his holy angels." Listen. Jesus says, "Guys, you got to bet the house to promote me because I am the only hope that this world has." And that's why he concludes with this challenge, and it's found in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel. He says, "So go and make followers of all people in the world, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've taught you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Listen, Jesus has gambled his life to win you. He's gambling you and I to win the world. I believe that the church is the hope of the world when it's working right. And sadly, we've discovered that church, when it's not working right, as it's really not throughout most of America, when it's not working right, when it's just playing defense, when it's not seeming to reach out, but just across, we don't accomplish our mission. We don't do what Jesus has called us and what Jesus bet the house on us to do, which is to win this world to his Father through him. That's our mission, folks. It's to connect our county to Christ. It's to connect your community to Christ. It's to connect your world to Christ. The question is, will you bet the house to promote Jesus? Musicians, come on up. That's the question. Will you and I, will we bet the house? Will we lay our lives down? Will we inconvenience ourselves? Will we go the extra mile? Will we go out of our way? Will we invest our time and our energies and our resources and our reputations? Will we lay down our lives? Make those risky investments to rescue people who Jesus bet the house for. If you're one of those people today, I want you to know that he bet the house for you. And he wants you to bet the house to believe in him. It will change your life for the better. It's the best choice you can make in life. What I'd like to do right now is close in prayer, reflect on this word. Dear Jesus, I thank you for betting the house on us, for sacrificing your body to reconcile us to your Father and win us from Satan. Thank you for betting the house on us and tasking us with your mission, reconciling this world to you, our Savior. God, give us the courage, the conviction, and the commitment to bet the house, to believe in you, to obey you, to promote you. Free us from our fears that keep us from taking risks in those areas. And make us into the bold, risk-taking individuals and church that you want us to be. In your name we pray, amen.